Numbers 22, I'm actually this morning going to cover three chapters, 22, 23, and 24, because it's a story of a man named Balak, B-A-L-A-K, and then Balaam, B-A-L-A-A-M, Balak and Balaam. It's really an interesting story, and I hope that what you'll learn today is, how do you influence people? You know, every one of us has the ability to influence other people. And there's probably people in your life, even now, that you could think about that you hold sway over them. Could be your children, could be a friend, it could be, you know, a relative of yours, maybe a classmate, maybe somebody at work. But we carry influence. And it's really important that we use our influence in a godly way, that we always use our influence to move people closer to Jesus and use our influence to build them toward things that are positive and godly, because it's very easy to use influence in a way that's very destructive. I mean, we name things like peer pressure, and we understand that sometimes peer pressure can move even a child or even an adult. Peer pressure can move a person to do things they don't want to do or shouldn't do. And we always try to guard our children from peer pressure. But really, you can't, because peer pressure is all around us. So there's two things I want to talk about today. Is one, how do you use your influence? And hopefully it will be for good. But the second thing is how do you stand when people try to influence you negatively? Has anybody here ever been influenced negatively? Now, I'm not going to ask you the next question, which is, have you always done the right thing? You know, so influence, not only do we exert influence, but influence comes toward us. And it's important that we learn to live lives of principle, lives of commitment to certain things that are unchangeable, things that no matter how much pressure comes your way, there's things you say you'll never do, things you'll never step into. And so those are the two things we're talking about today. How do you use your influence, and how are you influenced? So Balak, I'm in verse 2, Numbers 22, verse 2. Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. If you guys remember last week, we talked about how the Israelites came in and they wiped out King Og, and they wiped out King, what was the other guy's name?
Bashan.
Huh?
Bashan.
Yes. All these nations were wiped out, and there's now this guy Balak who's there. It was Sihon and Og, those two kings. And now Balak's kind of like the next guy in line. He's like the next domino to fall, so to speak. So there's fear in his life. He saw everything Israel had done, and Moab was in great dread. All the people there were fearful. What's going to happen to us? Because there were many. So Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And so Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." What an illustration. These people were agricultural, and they knew what it was like for an ox to walk out in a field and lick up the grass. Basically, they have those sandpaper-type tongues, and they can just pick stuff up and carry it away. And he said, "We're going to be just like that." And so Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to this man named Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammah, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt." That's the children of Israel. "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth." In other words, it's such a large group of people, it just looks like a swarm of insects. They cover the face of the earth. And they are dwelling opposite of me. They're right there. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. This man realized that in his own strength, there's no way he could overcome the armies of Israel. And so he's asking that this man Balaam would come and put a curse on Israel. Somehow say words or do something that would cause them to be weakened, and this man would be able to win the battle. He said, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty. So what do you have here? You have Balak trying to influence Balaam, right? There's influence coming. He's trying to persuade Balaam to do something. Now, he's motivated here by fear, by self-interest. He doesn't want to die. He doesn't want his people to die. So he has a certain motivation, but he's trying to exert a pressure toward this man. Do something for me. And so he's calling out to Balaam to do a curse upon the people. He says, perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So Balaam must have had some sort of reputation for blessing people and they become blessed, and then also for being able to curse people and they were cursed. So he had some sort of notoriety. And Balak's thinking, I could use this for my purpose. So let me see if I can influence him. Let me see if I can persuade him. And actually, he's going to try to manipulate him. That's another word for bad influence, is manipulation. You're not really interested in what's good for that person. You're interested in what's good for you. And so you manipulate and pressure and cajole and somehow try to get that person to do what you want them to do. Try to influence them. And that's what Balak is doing here. And so it says, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination. Can you see what's going on here? Not only are they going to ask him to put a curse on Israel, they're going to bribe him. Let's take some fees. It always helps if you can lay a little bit of money on the table, right? I can try to get this guy to do something for us. I'm going to ask him, but I'm going to put some money down. And so they departed with the fees of divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam, and they gave him Balak's message. And so, verse 8, it says, he said to them, Balaam said to these men who came, lodge here tonight, you know, stay with me, and I will bring back to you, bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. Now, isn't that awesome? He says, listen, I know you want me to do something. You have in your mind what you want me to do, but here's where I'm at right now. I want you to stay here, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to ask the Lord, but I only want to tell you what the Lord tells me. In other words, his initial thing is, I don't want to be influenced by you. I really want to be influenced by the Lord. But you need to understand something. Hanging over his head and sitting on a table is a pile of money. Right. So the question I want to ask you is, what is it the people have to offer you to encourage you to go beyond your principles? You know, how much do people have to cajole or manipulate or suggest or urge? What do they dangle over your head, or what do they withhold from you to influence you to do something? Have you guys all felt that kind of pressure before? I mean, it's all around us, isn't it? But somehow you have to be able to isolate yourself, not to isolate yourself from people, but to be able to say, you know what? I need to live by certain principles in my life. And no matter what you force toward me, or no matter how much manipulation comes my way, no matter how much you offer me, you can't be bought. I hope none of you can be bought for any price to go against the things that God has called us to do as God's people. And so these are commitments that we make as people, and these are principles that give us a backbone, that give us the ability to stand even in the face of pressure, even in the face of manipulation. And so it looks like he has that heart. You'll see at the end of the story, he really doesn't. He is influenced. But he at least has this initial response like, hey, I want to just tell you what God tells me. I'm not just going to go out there and curse these people. I want to find out what is it that God wants. And so the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. That night they spent the night. And amazingly, God came to him. It says, God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Now, how many of you know the Lord knew who they were? Has the Lord ever asked you that question? Who are these men with you? That's not really a good question to hear from the Lord. Who are these men with you? You know, who is it that's coming here? What are they asking you to do? What are they pressuring you to move toward? And sometimes maybe we need to hear that question. Who are these men with you? Who are these people that are pushing you? Who are these people that are manipulating or urging you or pressuring you to do something that's against the Lord or against his ways? Who are these people? And Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt. It covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out. So he gave a pretty straightforward representation of what this man's asking him to do, didn't he? And God said to him, here's God's answer, you shall not go with them, period. You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, for all of us here, that should be a closed book. I have heard from the Lord. Do not go with them. Do not curse the people. They are blessed. You're seeking God for an answer, and God gives you the answer. Be satisfied with it. Now, how many of you know if you see that big pile of money sitting on the table, and in your heart you're thinking, but I tell you what, man, my mortgage is down. I'm out of my head. I'm losing my shirt in my mortgage here. I haven't worked for 5 years. I got these bills piled. I got bill collectors calling me. People are calling my phone every day. Maybe I could do a little something. A little something so I won't necessarily tick the Lord off, but I'll make Balak happy, and he'll just slide the money my way. But sometimes when you ask the Lord for an answer, have you ever had the Lord give you the answer you didn't want? If he does, can I encourage you to settle for it? Settle for it. He knows what's best. He has a plan. And sometimes what we want to do is not in our best interest. We think it is. We think getting that money would be in our best interest, but the Lord knows better. The Lord has a plan and he sees everything. And so when he says, no, don't go with them. Don't curse the people. They are a blessed people. This should have been the end of the story. Numbers 22 should have ended there. But it goes on like it does with us many times. So Balaam rose in the morning and he said to the princes of Balak, go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. Good, good. Praise the Lord. So far, so good. And so the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Now again, this should be the end of the story. But how many of you know the people who are manipulators don't stop? And so it says, once again, Balak sent princes. Have you ever had that experience? You tell them, go away, and once again they come. And you say, I'm not going to do that, and once again they come. And you say, the Lord doesn't want this in my life. And once again, they come. See, this is the nature of this pressure. This is the nature of this influence. And you have to be a person of principle, a person of commitment, a person who wants to honor the Lord more than the pressure that comes your way. We all experience it. So once again, Balak sent princes more in number. Let's send a whole entourage of people over there. Let's let Balaam realize just how important he is to us. And we're not going to just send many people. We're going to send some who are more honorable than these. We're going to send some people who are like VIPs. We want this man to know he's really, really important. We're giving him money, and we are also boosting his pride a little. Wow, look who came to ask me to come. The dignitaries, those more honorable. Wow, maybe I am really something. You know, so they appeal to other motives in this man's life, other things. And Satan is the same way. You know, he might come at you with one thing and you say no, but he'll appeal to something else and appeal to something else. But you have to be able to say, I see where this is coming from, and to be able to resist it, resist him. The Bible says, submit yourself to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee. And there's two steps there, isn't there? There's a submission to God and then a resisting. I think sometimes the reason why we are unable to resist is because we're not, maybe we're not fully submitted to God. It begins with that. And so, once again, Balaam comes. It says in Balak sends these men, number 16, they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor. I don't know what he had in mind. Was he going to throw a parade? I don't know, but he's trying to lift this man up. Like, if you do what I want you to do, there are great things ready for you. Whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me. But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. Isn't that a good answer? In the next scripture, he blows it. Again, that should have been the end of the story. The second pressure comes. No, I can only do what God wants me to do. End of story, closed book. I'll see you guys. Thanks for the offer, but I can't do this. The Lord said they are a blessed people. But instead, he says, so you two, please stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. You know, what he's saying there is, maybe the Lord's going to change his mind. Maybe I'll hear something different. I mean, he already said, do not go with these people. Do not curse them because they are blessed people. But maybe he's got something else. Let me go. And the weird thing about it is he makes it look like it's really a spiritual exercise. I need to go pray about that. You know, I need to go pray. Maybe the Lord's going to give me something. Maybe something a little more. Maybe I will be able to satisfy you. Let me see if there's a loophole in this thing somehow that I can keep the Lord happy and keep you happy and get that honor and get that money and be a dignitary over in your place. Maybe I can somehow swing this. You ever play that game? It's like you're riding on the fence. You know, you wanna in some ways please the Lord and make him happy, but man, you have this pressure from the world dragging you over here. It's like, I think I can juggle these. I think I can do both. I think I can be here one day and here tomorrow, and my friends are happy, and then I'm going to show up at church on Sunday, and the Lord's going to be blessed. Yeah. You know, that's not really a game that anybody really wants to play, is it? You want to be a principled person. Say, hey, I want to follow the Lord. I don't want to ride the fence. Why would you ride the fence? The fence is a terrible place to be as a Christian because, you know what, if you're on the fence, you can't fully enjoy the Lord and you can't fully enjoy the world. Right. Jesus put it this way. He said, be hot or cold. Yeah. I mean, if you want to enjoy the world, jump in with both feet and get it out of your system, because he said, be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, he will spew you out of his mouth. Somewhere along the line, you've got to say, I'm not going to be a fence rider anymore. I'm going to be fully for the Lord. And I'm going to plant my feet here. And I'm not going to allow the influences to drag me back. I'm going to be strong in the things that I believe and in my faith in Christ. And so he says, though Balak were to give me his whole house, I cannot go beyond the command. But he says, please stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and he said, if the men, listen to this, if the men come to call you. Now, how many of you know what an if means? It means it's like a condition, isn't it? If this happens, do this. So he says, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only do what I tell you. In the next verse, we see an excited Balaam jumping out of bed, throwing on his clothes, and heading out on the journey. And the men, it doesn't say that the men came to him. It's like somehow this man found his loophole. I heard the Lord say, go ahead and go. It's easy to blow that if clause away. You might say, well, they did come. They were here last night. They did come. I think I'm going to go. And so somehow we can talk ourselves into doing what we want, even though we know the Lord has a different plan or a different direction. Amen? I mean, am I talking to people who are understanding what I'm talking about? All right. I want to go down to verse 22. God's anger was kindled because he went. Now, you might say, well, I thought the Lord said to go. He said to go if they come. Maybe the Lord was just trying to say to him, listen, I know they're not going to come, so I'm putting this condition out there so you don't go. I'm giving you another reason to obey me, another way to say, hey, I got my second confirmation here. I shouldn't be going. But instead, he jumps the gun. And so the Lord is angry with him. His anger is kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. You don't want the Lord to be your adversary. The Bible says that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. You don't want the Lord like that. You don't want the Lord being against you. And so because Balaam went and did what he wanted, rather than what the Lord told him clearly and specifically, he went and did his own way, the Lord became his adversary. Because the Lord said, I don't want these people cursed. These are a blessed people. And you're going to people over here who want only one thing from you, to curse them. And so the Lord became his adversary. Now, he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. Imagine this. You know, there are things in the Bible that seem stranger than life. And this is one of them here. I mean, it's a true story. This isn't just a parable. This is a true story. So the man's riding the donkey. The donkey, you know, Deb was talking this morning about having our eyes open to see. There is a spiritual world that's invisible. You know, we don't see everything around us. And apparently, Balaam didn't see everything around him either. And so he's riding his donkey down to go see Balak. And it says the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. Now, I don't know what donkeys think when they see that kind of stuff. But the Bible says the donkey turned aside. You know, it's like, wait a minute. I don't really want this. You know, I'm turning around. Well, Balaam struck the donkey, being the spiritual man of insight that he is. What do you think's happening here? The Lord's trying to save the man's life. And the Lord is protecting his people. Balaam can't see it. He becomes angry at his donkey. He struck the donkey to turn her into the road. And then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. So it's kind of like the road begins to narrow down where that donkey can't go anywhere but straight for the angel. And it says, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on a horse or a donkey or something like that, but they can be heavy animals. And when they start pressing your foot against the wall, what would you do if you're riding that thing? You smack them. And so he struck her again. But how many of you know this donkey is there responding to God? God is an adversary at this point. God is an adversary. He's trying to turn them back. And the donkey can see it. The donkey's responding. But this Balaam, doesn't have a clue. The angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam. It's like you're riding the donkey. You don't see anything. But this donkey's like face to face with this angel who has a sword drawn. And she's like falls on the ground. And you know, get up. Come on, get up, get up. We got to get moving forward here. She falls down on the ground. And it says, Balaam's anger was kindled. And he struck the donkey again. Three times. He struck the donkey again with his staff. Then, amazing as it sounds, the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and he said to Balaam, "What have I done to you?" It's crazy. But I want you to see, now you might say, oh, that's a fairy tale. This is a true story. It's amazing to me the lengths that God will go to. We're all like this people, like we're saying, how can I know the will of God? Let me tell you, he can help you figure it out. And you know, you're looking at that donkey and you're mad at the donkey when the whole time is the Lord's using that donkey to move you into his will. And you're looking at the frustrations of your life sometimes and wondering, hey, God, why don't you love me anymore? And he's saying, I do love you. I'm moving you. I'm moving you into something. I'm changing a direction in your life. I'm trying to open your eyes. You don't see it. I have a plan. I have a beautiful plan in place. And all you can do is complain and gripe because your donkey won't stay on the path, or your donkey presses your foot against a wall, or your donkey falls on the ground in front of you, but he's sparing your life. Sometimes we just don't see. And I think that the prophetic words we had this morning were, hey, open your eyes. Lord, open our eyes so we can see that we don't become nearsighted in understanding what you're trying to do in our lives. It's a funny story, but it's sad in a way. And so this donkey turns around. What have I done to you? You have struck me these three times. Now, to me, it's weird that the donkey spoke, but it's doubly weird that Balaam talked back to him. You know what I mean? It's like, what? He might have thought, wow, I can't believe I heard that. I must be hearing things. But no, he wants to carry on a conversation. Because you've made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you. And then the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? I'm telling you, folks, these animals understand a lot more than we give them credit for. And Balaam said, no. You know, that's not your habit. That's not the way you are. This is strange to me. And then it says, the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. So finally, Balaam is seeing what the donkey has been seeing all along. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. It says, he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? And the donkey asking that question, and now the angel's asking him. Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. And listen to this. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. So when your donkey starts going haywire, praise the Lord. Lift your hands and praise the Lord. And that sounds funny, but I'm being serious. Again, I'm not being weird about it. It's just the fact that we don't always understand the big picture. We don't always comprehend what it is that God is doing in our lives. And sometimes the very things that we look at as wrong or tragic or whatever it may be the very thing that God is using for his glory. You just never know. And so he said, if she had not turned aside, now I would have killed you and let her live. I don't know. I kind of picture at this point Balaam running over and hugging his donkey. I'm sorry for hitting you. Poor thing. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood on the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So the story goes on. I'm not going to read the rest of these chapters, but the story goes on that Balak came to Balaam three different times and said, go curse the people. And Balaam would go, and he would stand there, and he's like, I can't curse them. All I can do is bless them. And he would come back, and Balaam said, you only saw a certain part of them. There's many more. Come here, let's go someplace else. And they would go to a different location. He'd say, go curse the people. And Balaam would go there. I can't. All I can do is bless the people. Three times this happened. And so down in verse Numbers 24:10, it says, Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck his hands together and said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies. Behold, you have blessed them these three times. And you might think, well, praise God, he did what the Lord wanted. Balak kept pushing Balaam to do what he wanted, even if it meant disobeying God. Has anybody ever pressured you to do things to disobey God? Things you know are really against the Lord and his ways, and yet the pressure comes, you know, to do something you know is outside of his plan? That's what Balak was doing. Do something that you know God doesn't want you to do. God was very clear to him. He used bribery, intimidation, bullying, you know, all these techniques and tactics to try to move this man. Now, in the end, Balaam gave in. How do you know? Well, there's a couple of New Testament scriptures I want to read to you that talk about Balaam. One of them is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. It talks about people who forsake the right way. In other words, there's a way that's right. These are people who are forsaking the right way, and he's describing them as being like Balaam. He says, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. This is 2 Peter 2, verse 15. They have followed the way of Balaam. Forsaking the right way. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. You know, to me, it indicates that somewhere along the line, he was still after that money. I think some versions even use the word greed there, if I'm not mistaken. He loved gain from wrongdoing. It was that greed or that desire for gain that moved him to forsake the right way. And the Lord's saying, hey, I don't want you to be that way. I don't want you to be in the same vein as Balaam was. Don't allow gain to move you from the things of God. He was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 14, it says, this is when Jesus is speaking to the different churches, and he says, I have a few things against you, this particular church. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam. What is the teaching of Balaam? It says, he taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food, sacrifice to idols, and practice sexual immorality. Now, you're going to find when we do chapter 25 next week what that was all about. But the picture the Bible kind of paints here is that even though the man could not curse the people of Israel because they were a blessed people, he found a way to go in the back door. And he was saying, hey, you know what? Let me teach you something here. If I can't curse them, there's another way you can get at them, and it is to eat food sacrificed to idols and to practice sexual immorality. If you can do that, that'll be their downfall. And you'll find in chapter 25 exactly how that happened and what it looked like. And so here's a guy who on the surface looked like he was doing what God wanted, right? I can't curse them. They're a blessed people. Three times, even though he should have ended that discussion long ago. But we find in these scriptures and in the next chapter of Numbers that even though he couldn't do the perfect will of God in this situation, or even though he could do on the surface what looked like the will of God, his heart was still to get that gain. And he says, I got another way you can get at this. And so it was called the teaching of Balaam. What is the lesson for today? Well, I would like to encourage you to use your influence always, always, always for the good of others. Always use your influence. Every one of us carries influence. We don't want to be like Balak. We never want to encourage anybody to do things against the will of the Lord. We never want to, by our example or by our words or by our pressure, move anybody to go against their conscience in the Lord. It says in Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing, nothing from selfish ambition. In other words, it's something I want, so I'm going to act on a certain way. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, listen to this, count others more significant than yourself. You know, when you look around at your children or your family or your neighbor or a person at work, say, Lord, help me to consider them more significant than myself. This is a person who has great significance in the eyes of the Lord. Let me see that. I think for most of us, significance looks like a pyramid and I'm on the top of it. Right? I mean, that's just the reality. The Bible turns that upside down and it says, hey, consider others more significant. It does not in any way lessen you as a human being or in the eyes of the Lord. It's just that heart is what enables us to truly influence in a godly way. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. You know, when you want to build a relationship with somebody, find out what their interests are. What are their concerns? What's going on in your life? How are you doing? You know what I mean? The interest of others becomes a motivation for us. And then we have something we can help motivate them with or toward. We can influence them toward the things of God because we understand their interests. Not my interests, their interests. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Stir up one another. How many of you see people every day that may be down or discouraged or sad? What are you going to do about it? Stir them up to love and good works. Isn't it a lot better to be able to stir somebody to do love and good works rather than to manipulate them to do something that you want done? Think about the attitude of heart that's on both ends of that spectrum there. Stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. The day is the coming of Jesus. We all can sit around every day and say, Jesus is coming back. We know it's a day closer today than it was yesterday. But is it moving us to do something differently? And he says, if you see that day approaching, encourage one another. Stir one another up to love and good works. Romans 15:2 says, we have an obligation. We have a strong obligation. Or we who are strong have an obligation. And it is a strong obligation. No, we who are strong. How many here are strong? A couple? Two or three of us? Okay. You have an obligation. No, I think there are strong people here. But the Lord sees you as having an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. That is so far away from Balak. It's like different ends of the spectrum. This is the heart of Jesus Christ. So the first lesson today was use your influence for the good of others. The second lesson is be willing to stand on principle. There's a simple scripture that says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Doesn't get any simpler than that. If sinners entice you, do not consent. And the last thing I want to say is kind of the little missing part of this story, or maybe hidden, unless you think about it, is the Lord was always watching out for his people. You know, all these things happened, and the children of Israel didn't even know about it. God was busy watching over them. God was busy protecting them. God was busy stopping Balaam from coming to curse them. They didn't know it. And I know every day of your life, God is busy watching, protecting, caring, thinking about you when you don't even know about it. You may never ever read the story. You may not know until the day you die and you stand face to face to Jesus Christ, and he's going to say, let me show you how many times I had an angel in the road. Let me show you when your car broke down what I was really doing on that day. Let me show you when that donkey smashed your foot up against the wall what it was really all about. And you're going to be sitting there saying, praise the name of the Lord. Why can't we do it now? Amen. Lord, open up our eyes to see this. I read things sometimes in the or on the internet, and they seem to be true because they're on the internet, but I've read things here lately about people being afraid of being cursed. Listen to me. You're not cursed. The Lord protects you. I don't worry about being cursed. I have no worry about that whatsoever. Jesus Christ lives in me by his Holy Spirit. We are a blessed people. We have an enemy. We have an enemy. And we are to resist him steadfast in the faith. But I don't walk around this world wondering if someone's going to put a curse on me. I don't really care if a Wiccan person lives as my next door neighbor. I'm going to love them in the name of Jesus. I don't care if somebody doesn't like Kirk Martin and they go into a secret meeting over here and put potions together to somehow curse me, because the Lord says, you are a blessed man. You are blessed people. I love that, that Israel didn't even have a clue how God was protecting them. And you know what? These are the same people that last week, I don't know how long ago it was in the story, but last week, he had to wipe out a bunch of them with the fiery serpents because of their complaining. And yet he says, I'm still protecting you. So I'll close with this. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Amen? He never gets tired. He's not going to fall asleep. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen? That's our Lord. And I'll tell you, you see that right here in this story. Israel's blind to it, can't recognize it, but God is moving on their behalf. And he does the same thing for every one of us, brothers and sisters. I love the Lord because he heard my voice.